We do pray, O Lord, that you would come among us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak. Speak into our lives. Speak into our hearts. Speak into our minds that your church might be built and the whole world filled with your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we continue in our series, All In and All In for Transformation. We have this week to talk about fellowship, and next week we're going to have All In revisited by Glandy and Carney as we celebrate Pentecost. And look at those passages where the church in its infancy was filled by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the body of Christ, to be the people of God that God needed it to be. And we want to recover that in our day and age. We want to be particularly focused about that. We want to be an all-in church. What do we mean by that? Well, we use 1 Corinthians 12 primarily to develop that idea. There the Apostle Paul says that all of us are endowed by the power of the Holy Spirit to say Jesus is Lord. And so if we can say Jesus is Lord, we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit endows all of us with a gift, some of us with more than one, that are meant to be used in the life of the body. And that without it, the body is crippled. It hobbles along. It's not what it could be. We can't say that we don't need a hand, nor can a hand say that it refuses to be a hand. If so, we won't grasp the things that we need to grasp of God. Paul understood well that we were meant to all be a part of the church. Every single one of us, no one on the margins, no one left out, all believers participating in bringing in, ushering in the kingdom of God. We're all in, and we're all in for transformation. It's not just for any reason that we're in. We looked at 2 Corinthians 3, and we do that again and again, reminding ourselves that in the new covenant, the work of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we have to acknowledge that we are works in progress. That is, today we're not who God wants us to be. We may be in a different place than we were yesterday. We may be further along on the continuum of becoming more like Jesus, but we're not where we are meant to be. He has a ways to take us, a distance to go throughout the remainder of our lives until we meet Him in glory, transforming us into Jesus. And so if we're not forgiving, He's going to make us forgiving. If we're not compassionate to the poor and the needy, He's going to make us compassionate to the poor and needy. If we don't have hearts for the lost as He has hearts for the lost and celebrate when the lost are found, He's going to make us have hearts for the lost and to throw parties when His people come home. We're all in, and we're all in for that kind of transformation. That's the vision of this church. It has been for a long time, and it's something that the leaders of the church have revisited and owned again in the last few months. The leadership team has talked about these things and owned them and said, yes, that's what we believe that the Lord wants to achieve in us. So there's vision, there's intent of this church to see it happen. And we have the means to do it. And those means are becoming stronger with each passing day. We have purpose-driven teams that are headed up by members of the leadership council. And it's through those teams other teams are developed. And we mean to employ every single person in the life of this community in a way that is transforming, life-changing, altering beyond our imagination so that the will of God can be achieved in us, so that we can be more like Jesus as time goes on. And honestly, that's a radically different vision than most churches have today. Churches are far too happy with being ordinary, that is, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But kingdom life dictates that every single one of us be involved, engaged, all in, and all in for transformation, all playing our part. If we're a hand to be a hand, if we're an eye to be an eye, all in. And so we've been talking about the teams. We've been talking about who the leaders are and the ministries that are related to those teams and how you might become more involved, because the challenge is to me and to you to be involved, to not be the holdout, to not cripple the body by not playing the part that God has predestined for you to play. And we've talked about worship, and we've talked about evangelism and discipleship. We've talked about service or ministry and how you might be engaged. And today we take up the last purpose of fellowship. the last purpose of fellowship. We are reminded in Acts this morning in verses 242 and following that it was a hallmark of the church. The Holy Spirit's poured out upon the people of God. Thousands are coming to faith. More are being added to the number of the church daily. And what are we told? They had a certain way of life. They continued in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. And we are to be about that kind of fellowship. It's a radical fellowship. And that's what we want to explore today. It's not an ordinary fellowship. It's a radical fellowship. It changes our entire social context, the environment in which we live, if we own what the Scriptures say. Now, when we become believers, there are many promises that come with that, that we will be with God, that we're reconciled to Him, that what alienated us from Him in the past is behind us now. It's been overcome in the sacrifice that Jesus made. We're told that we'll be transformed, as we talked about moments ago in 2 Corinthians 3. We're told a day is coming when there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. That day is on the horizon. It's not now. It's on the horizon, but that is one of the promises that comes with us. And sometimes we focus so much on those things, the promises that are meant for us as believers, that we forget the radical change that has occurred in our environment, in our social setting. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that happens as we become believers is that God becomes our Father. God becomes our Father. Now, that's probably not a surprise in some ways to us, but we need to flesh that out for a moment, because we're told by the Apostle John in his prologue in John that it's through Christ that we have the right to become the children of God. And so God the Father, God the Creator, created every man and woman that exists on the earth, but not all of us are children of God. We're all created in the image of God. We're all loved by God. But those who become the children of God do it by faith in Christ Jesus. That's where we have the right to become the children of God. It's through our faith and belief in what God is doing in His Son Jesus, reconciling us to Himself. So God becomes our Father. We take our cues from Him. Consequently, we become children. Now, all of us have natural parents, that is, biological parents that produced us. Even if we're adopted, there were biological parents somewhere along the way that produced us. But now we become children of God. It's a radical change, and it's often overlooked. I think one of the reasons that we overlook it is because we thought for a long time that we lived in a Christian nation, and hear me on this, I'm sure for the thousandth time, we don't live in a Christian nation. Do I mean that we weren't founded upon Christian values? No. But we are not a Christian nation. There are many people who believe in God, 87% of the country, but there are few followers of the cross. Few bearers of the cross, as Thomas A. Kempis said. We are not a nation devoted to following Jesus. And we've taken for granted for a long time that we didn't really have to make any effort to get to know other Christians because we were all Christians. But increasingly, we are aware that that's not the case. God becomes our Father, we become children, and here's the hard part. We become brothers and sisters to each other in Christ. It's a really nice idea. It's a really difficult reality to live out, that we become brothers and sisters in Christ. It's difficult enough to relate to our biological siblings. How much more is it difficult for us to relate? How much more intentional do we have to be about it? Well, think about all the people that were brought together at Pentecost. I mean, people from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Crete and all corners of the earth. And if you think about it, long ago, there was no internet, there was no television. I mean, those places were a lifetime away. A lifetime away, because you walked to get where you were going. A few people sailed. But these places were a lifetime away, and yet God was bringing all of them together. He was becoming their Father, they were becoming His children, and all one to another were becoming brothers and sisters. And that's what He means of us. That's the kind of fellowship that was being lived into in Acts 2 as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And that means that God can bring us together from a variety of places, and He's doing so, and it's a wonder to behold. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we are a people of 25 different zip codes here at St. Peter's. Who imagined that when God started this community of faith? In the last year, we've had people from 6 of 7 continents worship in our church. I don't know why Antarctica's holding out, but we just haven't had someone from there yet. 6 of 7 continents. And we span 6, and at times 6 generations of people. That is an amazing work of God. But it puts upon us a great burden if we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. And that's what we hear in the gospel according to John, didn't we? That first He set this example before them that He would wash the disciples' feet. And He says that the student is not above the master. That is, they have to be prepared to do precisely what He's done. Wash feet. And that's what He means of us. And so that means that Todd has to be prepared to wash Sally's feet. And Woody has to be prepared to wash Robert's feet. We can't be satisfied to live not knowing who else has been made a part of this community of faith. If we do, we don't honor what God is doing. We have to know each other and appreciate the other person's needs. The other person rejoices. In that passage from 1 Corinthians 12, the apostle tells us that when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. And so we want to be about that, getting to know each other, loving each other, caring for each other. And this is so important, because we also heard in John that this is a part of our witness, that they will know we are Christians by the love that we demonstrate for one another. Ministry is to the body, for the members of the body. It's among us. And in the absence of it, the world will not know the power of Jesus Christ. In His wisdom and in His confidence, which is greater than mine sometimes, I'm sure greater than yours at times, He has chosen us to demonstrate in the body the kind of love that He has shown for us in Jesus. And without that, the world does not see the power of God, does not appreciate what God is doing for us in Jesus. We have to be intentional about getting to know each other and about caring for each other in such a way that we would wash each other's feet so that the world can see and say, wow, we know them by their love for one another, that they obey the new commandment, that we love one another as Christ loved us. Well, we do that well. We do it in many ways. Yesterday I got to see a beautiful example of that. David Hudspeth was ordained to the priesthood. And as he was ordained, there were people there to celebrate. Bill and Allen Carroll were there. Andrew Fulton was there. And I was thinking about the beauty of that. Bill and Allen Carroll came to us from a church across town in Homewood. The Fultons came to us from Arkansas. The Hudspeths came to us from North Carolina. And yet God has knit them and us together in such a way that they drove the distance, 5 hours to the south, to celebrate with Him in a 2-hour service, and then to make their way back home. That's the kind of fellowship that He is knitting together, the kind of fellowship that He wants us to enjoy, to buoy us up when things are tough, to celebrate with us when times are good. He wants to further that kind of life within us, that family of God, that sense of being brothers and sisters. Well, I'm pleased to tell you today the long-awaited directory is finally here. These are out on the marble table in the Ark, and encourage you to go by. On the back, there's a mailing label with your name on it. I encourage you to pick up your copy of it. Finally, we've been able to produce this in-house, and we're pleased with the outcome, even though we already see some ways in which we might perfect it in the future. But what is this? It's a great ministry tool to get to know one another, to be blessed by each other, to say, you know, I had a great conversation with that person, that man or that woman in the Ark last week. I don't know his or her name. I'm going to look them up. So I want to get together with them. I'd love to have coffee or lunch. I'd love to have them pour into my life, or I'd love for the opportunity to pour into theirs. So this is a ministry tool, and we're going to encourage you to pick one up. If by chance you're here and you don't have one with a label on it, we've got some extras. Let us know that, and we'll be happy to put your name in the directory. It includes members, includes those who worship with us regularly, and those who are just dear friends and supporters and encouragers of what we're doing here. But pick these up. They're there for the taking. But there are also teams available to you. More than you taking the initiative and using that directory to further relationships in the life of the church, there are folks who lead the pastoral care ministry. That is the fellowship ministry, the things that we're by which we serve each other. And they're headed up by Corinne Chapman and Shalette Still and Ann Key. And of course, beyond that, many others are involved. Glandy and Carney orchestrates our prayer ministry. Karen Mahler has gone to great lengths to orchestrate our outreach to each other, that is, providing meals for one another, through Melanie Gardner, providing cars to those who have reason to celebrate or might be in need. And these are folks that you want to look for and ask them, how can I be plugged in a way that furthers fellowship? How can I be plugged in a way that furthers this brother and sister relationship that's been created because of my faith in Christ Jesus? And honor that. Because that's what God wants us to do. I want to say there are some challenges to doing this. Challenges that we need to overcome. And I'm humble about preaching. I'm humble. If someone's talking about what I've said from the pulpit at lunchtime on a Sunday, I find that encouraging. If they're talking about it on Monday, I find it amazing. I want to ask you to have this upon your heart all week long. Is how you might better live into that call of God to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to be the brethren that Paul and the other apostles address in their epistles. How can we be that kind of brethren? And there are obstacles that stand in the way. You know, some of us come from families of dysfunction, and we're looking for a better family of origin, and we find it in the kingdom. But many of us come from wonderful families and have strong relationships with our fathers and our mothers and our own siblings. And that makes it difficult to be intentional about saying God has a higher priority than even my family of origin, a higher priority in the body of Christ that He is knitting together. The one that we hear about in 1 Corinthians 12, the one that we see emerging as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the people of God in Acts 2:42. When they continued in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and the fellowship and the prayers. We have to be intentional about it. We have to say, yes, I have a family, but God's created a new one. There's a radical change that's occurring in my life. I've been redeemed and I enjoy these individual blessings. But church is always about us. It's always about we. It's always about the body. And so we have to be intentional about becoming a part of it. To spanning the 25 zip codes, to know the people that live in each and every one, to knowing the people from 6 of 7 continents and 6 generations of people. That burden is upon us. That burden is upon us. And I ask you to be in prayer this week. How do I become a part of St. Peter's in a deeper way? That I know the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has assembled at 3207 Montevallo Road. And that I might love them as He loved me, that I might honor the new commandment, that I might be prepared to wash someone else's feet, even someone I didn't know a day or a week ago. As we enter more into that, we will achieve the vision that God had for the church and the vision that God has laid upon us, to be all in and all in for transformation, to the glory